This is Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston, and you're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5 FM in good old McLean County, 92.5 FM in Bloomington Normal, 88.3 up in Pontiac, and 97.1 down in Lincoln. And we're going to have a great show for you today. I'm here with my wife, Lynn. Remember that we're brought to you by you, and we can use your donations. If you'd like to make a donation, you can go to our website, and that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Again, that's CatholicSpiritRadio.com. Go to our website. You'll find a lot of information about us. You'll also find out information on how to make a donation, and we can always use one, big or small. So we appreciate everything we can get, and any way you can help us, you know, we would be very grateful for it. Our phone number here, if you ever want to talk to us, is area code 309-807-2427. Again, that's area code 309-807-2427 if you want to make a call or make a donation that way. And we're going to talk a little bit more about what the show was about last week and see if we can follow up and put that to bed. And I've got some interesting things to say that may be very blunt, and I'll explain that as we go along a little bit further. But first, my wife Lynn is going to talk a little bit about the baptism of Christ and also the end of the Christmas season. And so I'm going to turn the program over to her and let her start the first part of our program.
Hello out there. I hope you're keeping out of the weather if it's nasty where you are. It's really hard to tell what it's going to do. I think we're not going to get at things as bad as we thought we might. So, we'll see, but I hear that we're going to be back up in the 50s by the end of the week. I don't know, but I kind of like to see some winter. I like the colder weather. I can breathe better. Nobody else does, but that's my choice.
Well, it's this dampness, I think, isn't it? That
oh, yeah, I get to hurting so bad.
It was nice when it was. We had that dry, warm weather. That was nice when it's dry and warm, but when it's warm and then it gets all this foggish, wettish, damp weather. It feels cold even though the temperature doesn't seem to be that way, and that dampness sort of goes through you, so it's not the greatest weather. Yeah, I think I'd take a little bit colder weather if it was dry.
Yeah. Yeah, it doesn't hurt, not at all. You get used to it, and if it's in the 20s and stays there, it can feel very warm some days with the sun out especially. Well, let's get to Sunday the 12th. 12th of January. It's here already. It's a feast of the baptism of Christ. And there are a couple of questions that come about when we come to this feast. Why was Christ baptized? He was without sin. And why are we baptized? Why were we baptized, Bob? Why were you and I baptized?
Well, we're baptized into the church.
But what did it do as far as sin goes? We had
it takes
sin.
Away, it takes
we were
away
born in sin.
It takes away our sin, yes. It
right. The human nature.
For a time.
Is sinful. Right. Christ was without sin, so why would he need to be baptized? Ah, there's the question.
Yeah, I remember I had that question in RCIA. Somebody asked me that question, and I said, well, technically, he really didn't need to be baptized, and that it was, you know, an example set for us, you know, an example of what we need to do. And so that's the way I explained it off the top of my head. I should have looked it up and been more careful. And that very day, we went over to, right after the RCI class, we went over to Mass. And there were some of the people that were with us in the RCI class sitting there at Mass. And we had the father there at the time from Africa. And he explained why Christ needed to be baptized. I remember sitting in a seat wanting to sort of melt down into it after answering that question. And he said that Christ needed baptism for empowerment, that that would empower him, and you know, so that he could begin his mission here on earth. And I think he may have been referring to the fact that he had a human nature as well as a divine nature, and so baptism was a necessity in that respect. I've heard it. Other ways, I've heard other people say, you know, the same thing that I said originally, that he it was an example. So I'm not really sure on that question what the absolute answer is. The one that the priest gave at the church that time and sort of embarrassed me was one I think that sounded pretty reasonable, and it seems to me that that is a good answer.
Right. You can imagine the topic the next time we had met for our CIA was. We had to straighten this out.
Yeah, it was Bob backpedaling.
Yes. Well, many people, you know, think that Christ didn't have to be baptized for his sin part, but that in doing so, he's showing us the way to begin our life in sanctifying grace by having your sins washed away through baptism. Also, the presence of the Trinity is there. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You know, the Father said, "This is my Son in whom who I am well pleased." And the Holy Spirit came down upon Christ. Christ is the second person of the Trinity. Therefore, you have all three present there. And this is where Christ begins his ministry. And it's through, right after his baptism. He begins his ministry. So that's one way to look at it. We think of it this way, too. In Psalm 77, we were buried with him in baptism. Go down, you know, you're buried. In which you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God, of the God who raised him from the dead. With Jesus, we have entered the waters of baptism. With Jesus, we've left the land of slavery to sin and death. With Jesus, we have arisen as members of the body of the Word made flesh, whose coming we have celebrated during the season of Christmas and Epiphany. Now, drawing close to a close, we now have a journey to make. And this is the beginning of where we follow the Holy Lamb of God to his death and resurrection. So keep that in mind. I hope that helps kind of clarify fuzzily why Christ had to be baptized and what it has done for us. Now, on Monday, we begin the first Monday in Ordinary Time. And I tried to explain what Ordinary Time was last week. I don't think it was very successful, but keep this in mind. Beginning this Monday, we have the first week in Ordinary Time. There are so many weeks in Ordinary Time. Then it is broken up because Lent comes, and you have so many weeks of Lenten time, and then Easter time, and then we go back to Ordinary Time. It picks up again. It's just the ways that things are put in order. Things are in a certain order, and that's how we follow things, in an orderly way. So we go back to ordinary times, and we'll be reading in our Gospels and so forth about the ministry of Christ during this time and what the apostles saw, the people that were with them, and that's what brings us closer to Christ, because you have to know him to love him. And that's basically what it is. Ordinary also refers to a bishop or somebody that has authority. They keep things glued together and in an ordinary pattern.
Yeah, it's ordered, I think. I think we get mixed up a little bit because in the common language, you know, we think of ordinary as meaning just common or usual or nothing, you know, out of the way. But it also, I think, comes from that very word order, to put things in order and to keep things orderly.
Yeah, there's according to the Magnificat, that there is a tiresome theory proposed by many skeptical critics of Christianity that the doctrine of the Trinity is a late development inspired more by Greek philosophy than by anything in the Bible. Nothing could be further from the truth. There are, in fact, many New Testament texts that refer directly or obliquely to the Trinitarian nature of God, but one of the clearest is the Cycle A Gospel for the Baptism of the Lord. That's Matthew. He begins telling us that Jesus goes down under the waters, and then upon coming up, the Lord saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove upon him, And he heard a voice from the heavens saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So the Trinity is an old thing. It's nothing new. And from here, I think Bob has a pretty good discussion set up.
Yeah, what we're going to do today is we're just going to follow some talking points that I've written down. We had a subject last week that was pretty serious and deep, and I want to follow up on that and maybe put it to rest. But most of what you're going to hear, a lot of it anyway, are, you know, my own opinions on this subject. And, of course, it's in keeping with the dogma of the Catholic Church. And, you know, and it's in keeping with traditionalism as well, which, you know, there can be some discussion on that one way or another. You know, there can be modifications of non-dogmatic things that we do and along that line. But I just want to talk again a little bit about Catholicism, the church, and the state. You know, this is what we were talking about in our basis of government and what our government is, and a little bit about Protestantism. And, we have gotten to be, I think, in this country, especially since our form of government emphasizes this idea of freedom of religion, that somehow or another Catholics have gotten into a form of indifferentism, that somehow, you know, all religions are good and so forth and a basis for morality and that kind of thing. And Catholicism is just one among those many, and that there is such a thing as a neutral state and all along those lines. I'm going to take issue with that idea a little bit more today. I want to explain, you know, some of the ideas that need to be aired here, I think. And do it as talking points along the way. So most of this will be in keeping dogmatically with the church. Some of these things will be my own ideas. People will probably have a difference of opinion. But I think Catholics, it's time for Catholics to understand a little bit more the position of their church and the position, the church's theology historically. And so that's what we're going to talk about in relation to modernity, the modern times, and in relation to the type of governments, and especially this government in our country that we have. So that's what we're going to talk about. It might be a little bit serious, and then we're going to see if we can put that to rest. And it might not be perfectly, like a story going along. It's just I have talking points, and I want to get some of those points out, talk about them, maybe discuss them, and just get them off my chest, I guess, is what I'm saying here.
Yeah, you've had a lot building up lately.
Yeah, but I'm going to follow up to last week. Last week I said every state must decide its religious principles. I said all states are built on religious principles because at bottom all principles are religious. All principles are based on good or bad, should or shouldn't, ought, you know, or ought not. And anytime you get into any of that, you are no longer in the, you know, practical material world. You are in the world of humanity, human beings. Animals and nature and so forth don't do these things. They don't moralize. They don't say this is a good way to proceed and this is a bad way to proceed, or this should be done or this shouldn't be done, or we need a law proscribing this or prescribing that, and so on. So every state has to be based on religious principles, and the idea that a state can be free of that simply is a faulty idea. It doesn't work. There is no such thing, is what I'm saying, as religious freedom. We've been built on this idea that there is religious freedom, and I think the church and a lot of people in it are chasing their tails. That's my opinion when they talk about religious freedom. There can be tolerance within, you know, the principles of any state. There can be wide tolerance and that kind of thing, but not perfect religious freedom. And I gave an example. For example, under Christianity and in this country, for example, there were laws prescribing people from mutilating, you know, other people, punishments and so forth, did not go along with mutilation and that kind. Those are based on Christian principles, and the law proscribes them. There are certain things you can't do. For example, if your religion asks you to sacrifice animals or people on an altar in this country, that's prescribed. Those are Christian principles, and we don't allow those kind of things to go on. And if a person decides he wants to practice his religious freedom doing that, he can't do it here. So there is no such thing as perfect religious freedom. Christianity is very, very tolerant. It has a wide area of tolerance, and it can tolerate people who are non-Christian or who deviate from Christianity, but it has certain principles that are enforced. and they're enforced by law because our nation rests on those principles. Every nation rests on principles like that. They may be pagan, but they still will be principles. They may be principles that are contradictory to ours, but they will be principles. They may be communist principles. They may be fascist principles. They may be some kind of principles, but every state will have them. And to say there is such a thing as religious freedom, really, is simply misleading. There may be areas of wide, wide religious tolerance and areas of narrow religious tolerance, but nevertheless, there are no areas of perfect religious freedom. Because at some point, there will be practices that will contradict the principles of the state. And those principles, again, are always at bottom religious. So this is what I'm saying. So it is not a question whether there will be a state religion. The question is what will be that state religion? Do you have any comments on any of this so far, Lynn, so far what I've said? Do you agree, disagree, or?
I think people are very confused, and I get confused myself, I must admit, about state religion, the religion and state, and who's the relationship of the two, and, you know, who really has the authority. That's what confuses people.
Well, in this country, the state is ultimately the authority. And at one time, under, you know, Christianity and under Western civilization, there was the church, the Catholic Church. There's always a church. The state, in effect, is a church. It always has religious principles. At one time, there was the Catholic Church, and that was the transcendent overriding authority that directed the moral direction in which the civil authorities would and could go. Sometimes, of course, they were in conflict with each other, and there was, you know, tension. But by and large, there were two principal entities. Pope Glacius said that two there are when he talked to the emperor. And he said, you know, one is the church and the other is the state. And if you separate them, as we have tried to separate them in our country now, then the state, in effect, becomes simply the principal church. If it's not governed by something outside of itself, equal to itself in a certain area, that is, if there isn't a distinction between the church and the state, that the church is one thing, the state another, the church directs in certain areas, the state directs in another. If there isn't that distinction, instead there is a separation, then the church simply becomes a state, and the church itself and other so-called churches become subordinate totally to the state. That's what I'm trying to say.
Yes, and I can see that, and that's true, but I still think it's hard to distinguish, to separate the two.
But you can't really separate them.
Well, you have the church telling you one thing and the state telling you another. So where do you go from here?
Ultimately, if it comes to law, the state in this country, the government is the supreme law of the land. And the federal government, you know, is the supreme law of the land. If the religious principle conflicts with the principle of the state government, the supreme law of the land, then the religious principle is subordinated, for example. A good example would be I can't remember what group of Indians it was in the Southwest. I'm not sure if it was the Apache.
I know, they used that with the peyote.
Yeah, with the Apache, with the peyote, they demanded that they had a right, you know, when it was, peyote was an outlawed substance in this country. And it was considered, an illegal drug. And it was not allowed to be used. And they petitioned to the Supreme Court to be able to use peyote in their religious principles. And they petitioned under the principle of religious freedom. And they were denied. The court, you know, said that, in other words, they must conform to the supreme law of the land. Religious freedom didn't mean that you could violate the supreme law of the land. All it meant was that the supreme law of the land could not be directed specifically at a particular religion. In other words, if the supreme law of the land would be to allow drugs similar and like peyote to be used, but it passed a law saying only these Indians couldn't use that particular drug, then that would be a violation of religious freedom. But I can see here we're getting to the end already of our first segment.
First segment, yeah.
So we're going to stop here and take a break. Stay with us.
We'll take this up and come back.
We'll be right back.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Honey, what are we going to do for Mass this weekend? We'll be out of town and won't be here at our regular Mass time.
Let's go online to check CatholicSpiritRadio.com and find another Mass time. The website lists the regular Mass schedule of all Catholic churches in McLean, Livingston, Logan, DeWitt, Woodford, Ford, and even northwestern Champaign County. It also lists Masses for holy days of obligation, like Christmas and Easter.
Good. We'll easily be able to find another Mass time on CatholicSpiritRadio.com.
I heard that it has a huge list of Eucharistic adoration, too. You won't believe the number of churches that offer it.
That's wonderful. The Eucharist brings me such peace. Are reconciliation times also listed at CatholicSpiritRadio.com?
Yes, and they even have a community calendar that lists local Catholic events. Let's check that out, too.
Thank you, Catholic Spirit Radio. And in a much greater way, thank you, Jesus.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're talking about religious freedom and what it really means and separation of church and state, what it really means. I wanted to get into this a little bit more and follow up on last week's show, what we were talking about, and get into some of these talking points a little more specifically. And I was pointing out that there is no such thing as religious freedom. It never existed, it doesn't exist now, and it never can exist. And we get into all of these tail-chasing arguments about religious freedom just going in circles. But again, I'm trying to make it clear, every state, no matter what state it is, has to decide the principles upon which it will rest. And those principles at bottom are always religious. And those principles have to be regnant. That is, those principles have to rule. Or you don't have a state. If the principles can be violated by various groups under the auspices of religious freedom or any other kind of freedom, if they can say, well, the 30-mile-an-hour speed limit doesn't apply to us because our religion, for example, requires that we go 35 miles an hour here, so you have to make an exception. And every group could do that. In effect, you wouldn't have any law and you wouldn't have any state either. There would be the law would simply be whatever any group of people said it was. And that can't exist. And so every state, whether it's a tribe of Indians that delineates itself, that is, that coheres together and separates itself from other states or other groups of people, they have to have a set of, it could be customs, it could be other things, but some of which are enforced by law. That is, they must be conformed to. And those at bottom always rest on principles that are oughts or isn'ts, you know, or ought not, or should or shouldn'ts, or, you know, principles of good or principles of bad, and those have to be enforced by that particular group, that society called the state, and, you know, it's what we call the state. And so, therefore, this idea that there is religious freedom is a misnomer. It is always restricted in some way, and we've always understood that. But if everybody in a group, in a country or a group of people is of that religion, that is, conforms pretty much to that culture and those principles in the first place, then there usually is hardly any clash. People don't even try to go outside those things they were brought up with and live with. But when there is diversity, there comes a clash. And sometimes even within the people themselves, there comes a clash. And the law has to come down on one side or the other. Somebody must win and somebody must lose. And often those principles are religious principles, and one will prevail and the other will not. And that's the way things are. To say that there is such a thing as perfect religious freedom simply is to be confused. And this is a very confusing time right now when we talk about religious freedom, because we are clashing a lot more now with the law, because we are no longer principally a Christian society based on the Christian principles of law. And so if other principles come in and the Christian principles clash, which ones are going to prevail? Well, if the principles enacted by the state, that is, by the supreme law of the land, clash with the principles of a church, the supreme law of the land either wins or the supreme law of the land is no longer supreme. So that's what I'm trying to get at, Lynn.
Okay. So, no matter, you know, since we're no longer really a Christian nation, Obama said that, President Obama, and he was right. We no longer, we're too diverse, in a sense, to have one Christian voice or one Christian or Hindu or whatever. We're too diverse. We can't have one religious voice.
Yes, and to pretend, for example, even for the people to be call themselves secular and pretend that their principles are not religious is also a confusion and a misnomer. For a group of people to pass a particular law and force Christians to go along with that law if their principles are against it, and then pretend that their principles are not religious is nonsense as well. In other words, it's religious in itself. Every society has, whether you want to call it an ism, communism, liberalism, progressivism, a libertarianism, whatever that ism has to be, Confucianism, Buddhism, you know, a particular ism. If the law is in confirmation with that particular ism, then it is still a religious law based on that particular ism. There is no escaping it. So those people who, by dividing, what I'm trying to get at is by dividing the idea of secular and religious as being separate, and somehow or another the secular government is neutral, and it can advocate whatever it wants to, as long as it's not religious, and we simply have a debate on facts and so forth, that is nonsense.
That's true, because it can't be.
It advocates religious principles as much as anybody else.
Yes, because it has to have something to stand on to rule.
Exactly.
To state it.
Exactly. And so what I'm saying is when religious people conform to this nonsensical idea that there is such a thing as religious freedom, this is me saying that. Now, the church is not saying that. They would probably disagree with me. But when we're asked to conform to this nonsensical idea that somehow these people over here are secular and neutral, that they're non-religious, and we religious people are religious, so we have to, in effect, subordinate ourselves to their law, we cripple ourselves. In other words, it's not a matter of whether a state will be religious. It's a matter of what religion will prevail and rule. That's the question. The question isn't, are we going to be a religious country or a religious state? We will be. All people are. Every group of people that sets themselves off and sets up a government or a tribe or a society and has laws and rules, those rules are always religious, because human beings cannot help but be religious. Every time they do anything, they say this is good or that's bad. Animals can't do that. They don't rule on good or bad. Nature doesn't have such a thing as good or bad. Ought or oughtn't. Only people do that. And so it's the same thing as people who say they're non-judgmental. There's no such thing among human beings. If you say, I'm non-judgmental and I don't like people who are judgmental, you are making a judgment. You are making a judgment in saying you ought to be non-judgmental. That's a judgment. You can't escape it. The only way you could escape being religious or being non-judgmental would be to shut up and never say anything again. G.K. Chesterton recognized and said that. And it's true. You can't say anything without being, basically, you really can't say anything without making a judgment or being religious. It's our nature. You can't throw it away from yourself. It's called an a priori argument. That's what I'm trying to lay the basis for. And since human beings are that way, to say that they can set up a government that is non-religion is nonsense. It will be based on religious principles. What those principles are is the question, not whether they will be religious, but the fact is that what will they be? What religious principles will they be? Every society, the most pagan societies, understood that. Our society has been led down the wrong path by John Locke and other 18th century philosophers who pretended, and I think they pretended, I think they knew better, but pretended that there could be such a thing as religious neutrality. And there can't be. And it pretended that because it gave them the edge to rule. That's what I'm saying.
Yes, because you can see from the beginning, it was, you can see right in the writings in the beginning, there was no such thing as religious freedom.
And the fact is that, you know, there
was favoritism. There was.
This is what Orestes Brownson was saying. He's saying that, you know, in a society where we pretend there is no such thing as religious freedom, there will always be religious principles ruling. But those principles will, unlike the dogmatic principles of the Catholic Church, which even now by some Catholics, by even some Catholic prelates and some Catholic, you know, clergy are being challenged. What they're saying is that a modern state, not having dogmatic principles, is simply ruled by public opinion. In other words, whatever the public opinion happens to be in any given age or at any given time, those are the religious principles that will prevail. What you call that, I don't know. There's not a name for it, I guess, except you can call it a secular religion, I guess, a religion of the mob.
Democracy?
Democracy degenerates into that. It degenerates into mob rule if there are no principles to restrain it. The founders tried to put those principles into a written constitution. This is what we talked about with Orestes Brownson. But the problem is that they gave, in other words, instead of resting those principles on an unchanging, transcendental God out of, you know, something outside of this world and this universe, and resting on principles of revelation that can't be changed, as the Catholic Church did, then it still simply constantly degenerates into the principles of the mob rule. The founders were afraid of mob rule. Orestes Brownson said that. They were afraid of mob rule. That's why they had a written constitution. But it is just a paper in the wind. It has to be interpreted by human beings and courts. And those interpretations, you know, can vary from person to person. There's no ultimate authority as there was in the Catholic Church. That's why the Catholic Church built Western civilization on the principles of Christianity, because it was the ultimate authority. It had authority over Christendom. Its authority was over civil government, ultimately, not in the sense of how to get things done or the practical ways of getting things done or what the language might be of the government or any of those things. It ruled in the sense of a transcendental morality, that certain things, such as marriage, were what they were, and the church defined them. The church had a certain sphere of influence, and it dominated there. And when those influences were kept separate but distinct, not separate from each other in the sense of not operating on each other, but distinct, but at the same time, each one having its say-so in its area, then Western civilization was built. It wasn't perfect. I'm not saying it was. Human beings being what they are, people often fail to live up to the principles, and there was arguments over, you know, how to interpret them and so forth. But nevertheless, it built a civilization in which there, under that rule and freedom, there could develop capitalism, there could develop private property, there could develop freedom, a restricted and governed and freedom of resting on not rights but virtues, and resting on traditional principles of that religion. Once that Catholicity, that universal religion, broke up into various interpretations and interpretations by anyone and was supposedly separated from the rest of the state, we have what we have today, and that's pretty much a government and religion of public opinion. That's what I'm trying to say.
Okay. All right. I think that clarifies a lot. Because, well, we could go back to that when things were established, there was an accepted, ordinary way of doing things.
There you go.
And there's that word, ordinary. It was expected that this was going to happen in a certain way, and it would be repeated.
Exactly. The religion and civil was separate in the sense of distinct, but not separate in the sense of not operating on each other. The religious principles operated to restrict and control. They were actually regnant. They ruled over the civil authority, not in some fine, you know, way, but in a general way, that there would be a certain direction in which society would go, and it would be restricted and governed by those religious principles of the church. When we had the Reformation, and that degenerated into all different denominations or different believers or whatever you might want to say, then out of that grew the idea of a separation of church and state. Somehow all these people could be free to practice their religion as they wish, and the state would be over here, be separate on the other side. But that doesn't really work that way. The state then becomes totally regnant. The state then, in effect, becomes the only church. Whoever governs the state through mastering public opinion, in effect, governs the religious principles of all the land. That's what has happened.
So here we are now in this day and age. How can we come about an agreement or whatever of what our common goals and stuff are? But they have to have some sort of religious belief.
We have to understand, and I'm saying we have, first of all, before we can even come to any of that, we have to have an understanding that there is no such thing as freedom of religion. That's the first thing we have to agree on. Catholics themselves have to understand when they're asked, well, which religion would you want to rule? Say, well, of course, the Catholic Church. That has to become common again. The fact is there's this idea. Anytime that you insist on a religious principle being upheld by law, somebody will ask you, well, which religion do you want it to be that rules? As if somehow or another there can be a rule without a religious principle. There can't be. The question you have to come back at them with is, or at least the answer is that every state is going to be built upon a religion. The question is what religion will it be? Will it be the religion of the mob, the religion of public opinion, the secular religion of the day, the religion of liberalism, communism, fascism, whatever that happens, whatever ism happens to come into play, it's going to be one or the other. So which one should it be? Catholics should start answering once more that it should be the traditional Catholic Church. It built Western civilization in the first place. This civilization that we still live in, and is fading, in my opinion, fast, this civilization was built by it and no other. And unless it rules and its principles rule, then this civilization will no longer exist. What it will exist in its place, I don't know. But mostly, probably, under modernism, totalitarian types of states.
Okay. We'll take a break here and we'll pick that up on the other side. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.
Mothers, fathers, family members, friends, if you or someone you love is struggling with the pain of an abortion, you are invited to attend a Rachel's Vineyard retreat. Registration is being accepted for the weekend of February 7th through the 9th, 2020. Rachel's Vineyard in Peoria is a safe place to renew and rebuild hearts broken by abortion. Start your healing journey now. Find out more details and register by calling 309-264-1489 or checking the website rachelsvineyard.org. Scholarships are available, and of course, all communication is confidential.
Hi, this is Bob Johnston. You're listening to Being Catholic right here on Catholic Spirit Radio. We're back from our break, and we were talking about the principles, that this idea of religious freedom or the principles of a state being ultimately religious. And we're talking about some of the confusion that we're having in the modern state with this idea of, in my opinion, and I don't think it's an opinion, I think it rests on pretty solid evidence that there is no such thing as freedom of religion, that every state rests on some religious principles, even if those religious principles may be changing from time to time based on public opinion. They are always religious, and the founders understood that there could be a rule of the mob, and they tried to prevent that by a constitution, but that constitution was bound to fail because, as Orestes Brownson said way back in the 1830s and 40s, is that it rests on, you know, the will of the public. And he was saying a democracy or a republic could be a good form of government if it has an authority like the Catholic Church that stands over and above it and gets its authority from a transcendence outside of the universe itself. That is a transcendent God with its principles, dogmatic principles, handed down by revelation. And any time you try to arrive at those principles in any other way, you're going to have, in effect, the rule of public opinion and eventually a degeneration into mob rule, which no constitution can protect you from, any more than a Christianity that is broken down into various denominations can any longer hang together as a Christianity. It can't. Christ, in other words, the Catholic Church was given by Jesus Christ himself, has a mandate. It was given to it by Christ to teach the whole world and make disciples. Isn't that what he said? He told Peter, he said, you are rock. Peter means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. This is what he said. And he told Peter and the apostles, go out into the world and teach all nations. He gave them a mandate to go out into the world and teach all nations. And he formed his church. He didn't form his churches or his denominations. He formed his church, and he gave it authority. And it had all the authority. Peter was named as the rock. He was the first pope. It had all of the authority. He told them, he said, all the power in the universe has been given to me, Christ said, and he gives it on to them.
Yes, and he prayed that they'd all be one.
And he prayed that they would be one.
And here comes the rub.
Right. And he said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound on earth. That is, whatever, whatever laws you pass on earth, whatever you restrict on earth will be restricted on earth. And whatever you loose, it will be restricted in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Meaning, whatever you bind or whatever you loose, whatever laws you pass, these will be the laws that will also, they will be bound in heaven, that they will be emanating from heaven, from the kingdom of God. He gave them that authority. He gave them the authority to forgive sins, tremendous authority. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and those whose you retain are retained. He gave them this authority. And then he said, go, And when they asked him, well, how will we do this? He said, I will send the Holy Spirit to guide you. He didn't say, I'll send the Holy Spirit to every single person. He said, I will send the Holy Spirit to you, my church. This is what he did. And for good or ill, this is how Western civilization was built. You might disagree with this, but this is how Western civilization was built. It was built on that principle that came into existence. Rome fell, and the Western world came into existence with all of its ideas that were significantly different from all the rest of the, the religions and the civilizations in the world, and built Western civilization that made possible, underneath that rubric, underneath those two powers, two there are, as Pope Galatius said, the church and the state, those two. When he said the church, he meant the Catholic Church, which was given the mandate to be over the state. Catholics, was what I'm saying, have to recapture that again, Lynn. They have to come to understand when somebody asks what religion should prevail, they should answer the Catholic religion should prevail. That's what built Western civilization, and without it, it won't stand. That's what I'm saying.
Okay. And Christ had prayed that they'd all be one. One. We now have come to this crossroads where we are not one, that some broken away to the fact that just even in people that call themselves, Christianity, they believe in Christ, but we now have like 6,000-7,000 different groups of their own groups, and they have their own laws and byways and so forth. How do you get this all together that we live, in a Christian society even? We can't agree.
It couldn't prevail. It was bound. It was bound.
House divided will not stand. Right.
That's right. It was bound to fail. I mean, Christianity is one. It's not a whole bunch of different things, and there has to be one authority. And that was the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church built, like it or no, with all of its warts, you know, all of its good things and all of its warts and faults, it built Western civilization. There was nothing else like it in the world. Science, capitalism, all of those things came from basically the Western civilization. That is the conjunction of both the church and the state working in tandem with each other, distinct but not separate. How do you see
this coming to being, this distinction but as one?
Well, I see it. If it does come to be, I don't know. You know, I'm not God. I'm not a prophet. So I don't know. I don't know if we can recover as we were or something different will take its place. I don't know. I do know that Christ said that the gates of hell itself will not prevail against his church. And his church was one. And his church was Catholic, which means universal. And it was based on tradition, that it was based on Peter being the first pope and handing on the tradition that was given to it. In other words, the pope and the magisterium have no authority to change anything that was handed on to them by Jesus Christ. The dogmas that were handed on, those are dogmas. Once they're decided on and accepted, that's it. And yet we see within the church itself, and we'll maybe get into this at another time. I don't know if we'll have time, you know, today. We see within the church itself the whole concept of modernism seeping in, this idea that somehow or another we can change the dogmas to fit the so-called modern times.
You're talking about the smoke of Satan?
The smoke of Satan seeping into the church, exactly, is what I'm talking about. But and the only way we are going to, in my opinion, recover it is to start talking about it in the way that I'm talking about it now. And because we have been brainwashed by this concept of a secular society that never existed, it's a very secular is a very modern word, relatively, and a very modern concept. There never was any, and for a long, long time, and it's very recent. And most societies around the world, even to this day, some of the more primitive societies would not recognize that. They would never recognize that there could be something, you know, that religion could be separated from their daily lives and what they do and from their laws. And we have been sold on this idea, which really places a secular state as the church. You know, we live in a state of public opinion, which has become the church, and it shuts off. It talks about freedom of speech, but freedom of speech is useless, you know, if there's no debate, if there's no discussion. You know, freedom of speech, as the Pope would say, is not, you know, absolute. There is the freedom to discuss and to try and understand, but that means there has to be minds open for discussing and understanding. If your mind is already closed, and that's what we have in a lot of our modern universities, there is no discussion, there is no debate, and free speech means nothing. Giving more and more free speech will do no good whatsoever if all that speech is used for is to denounce and to conclude things already ahead of time. And that's what we have with a lot of the progressives and liberalism. The conclusion is foregone.
Okay, so the conclusion is foregone that things are going to continue to deteriorate if something isn't done to reverse course.
That's not their conclusion. Their conclusions are that liberalism, progressivism, and whatever they happen to advocate at any given time is right and good, and the only, idea in town. And there's no discussion anymore about any of these things. There is just being ashamed or put down or,
you can't
mocked or laughed at.
We can't get
into all of it. There's so much of this to talk about.
No, I was just going to talk about, as I mentioned, that we can't really get into that. You can't disagree with anybody and so forth. But that's really a whole other topic.
The
topic now is how are we going to survive during this period of time?
Well, how to survive during this period of time, that's an important issue. I've got some information on that. I don't know whether we have time to get it all out here. Let me see if I can find it here. I'm taking a look.
This is, being Catholic. How are we to be Catholic? during this period of time that's such a mess.
We can start pronouncing ourselves as Catholic again. We can start getting rid of this indifferentism. We can start by even in within our own church opposing those clerics and people who keep on insisting that somehow or another we have to be subservient to the state, that religion has to be somehow separate from the state, and that no religion may prevail, and that there has to be some kind of a neutral state that prevails instead. That's a pipe dream. That doesn't exist. It never did exist. It can't exist. And it won't exist. This is what I'm saying. And I think, you know, Brownson said it very well all the way back in the early 1830s and so forth. You can read him, Orestes Brownson. And I tried to talk about the difference between him and Isaac Hecker. And Hecker was a person who tried to take the opposite tack. And that Americanism and Catholicism, you know, were compatible. But what I'm saying here is that the Americanism that we have now, that was bound to happen with the collapse, you know, of the church being over the state, is not compatible with the Catholic Church. And we have to start looking at that idea, talking about it, and at least getting it into the open. In other words, if you want to disagree with me, fine. Have a discussion. Talk about it. Try to refute myself here, you know, and Brownson and others like him who are making this case. See if you can do it, but do it by actually, you know, mustering up an argument and refuting it, you know, with logic and evidence and so forth, instead of what we have today, a pretense that free speech is simply automatically discounts anything that anybody says along these lines and puts them down before there's even a discussion. That's what we have today in our universities. We have a one-sided monolith that insists on its progressive and, you know, liberal ideas that are absolute and can't be challenged. That's what we have. There's no free speech.
No.
So free.
And that's going to take a long discussion to talk about that.
Right. And talk
but
about,
what I'm wondering about now, I started reading the book by Father, Cardinal Sarah about the day far spent, and the one that you're reading, what is it? Christy Vintage. I wonder if there's some suggestions for solutions to that in there.
Well, here's a suggestion right here as a talking point. First of all, like I say, we as Catholics need to start being traditional again. We need to start talking about Catholicism as the model that built Western civilization, and Catholicism is having the moral say-so for a state. If somebody asks, you know, what religion should the state be based on, it should be based on the Catholic Church. Simple as that. We should not be afraid to say it. That's exactly what Christ mandated us to do. That's exactly what he assigned the apostles to do. So that's one place where we can start. Oh, it'll bring about a storm. Don't think that it won't. It'll bring about a storm within our own Catholic ranks. But wouldn't it be great
to
have the storm for a little while, and then maybe we'll have an actual discussion, and actually free speech will come back into play again, instead of just two people throwing rocks at each other from one side of from one extreme to another. So that would be a wonderful thing in and of itself. But until that happens, until we start questioning the people, in other words, the founders were not gods. They gave us a state built on Protestant Christianity and built on Lockean principles. And John Locke even said, the philosophy, his philosophy started at the wrong end. What he meant by that was that philosophy should start with the material world and work up to something else, and God should be in effect subject to the material principles where philosophy starts. It shouldn't start with God and come on down. That's what he meant when he said philosophy starts at the wrong end. John Locke meant that. John Locke was quite a contradictory, an atheist and everything else, and except he covered it up in his own time because it wouldn't have been allowed then. So that's the one thing we have to start is questioning John Locke and the principles of Americanism that we rest on, and especially conservatives. That we need to talk more about this. We just don't have time to talk about it today. But let me get in this real quick before we end the program. You asked about what else we can do. And this is by R.R. Reno in First Things, the current issue, February 2020 issue. And he says, I recently finished in the presence of my enemies by Father John W. Clifford, S.J., an American missionary to Communist China in the 1950s. Clifford provides a practical guide to maintaining moral integrity under conditions of intense psychological pressure, and that's what we are under today by the left. He counsels a careful strategy of silence. Do not allow yourself to be drawn into defending yourself against accusations that have no basis in justice. When you engage, as at times you must, do so with forceful repudiation of falsehoods. Make it clear to those who wish to suborn you that you will not capitulate. When demoralized and weakened by the constant bombardment of propaganda, turn your mind to past experiences of joy and delight. We are not imprisoned under brutal conditions as Father Clifford was, but we live in a society increasingly determined to force us to make public affirmations of the latest progressive dogmas of race, sexual orientation, and gender. Clifford's advice has useful applications. So here is R.R. Reno, the editor of First Things, acknowledging that we live in a society that is going to bombard us with hatred, and it's going to be very much against what I just said. And they're going to use this idea of separation of church and state and secularism to be in the catbird seat. It does give them the catbird seat to even concede that there is a separation of church and state, so don't give it to them. And this is what I'm saying.
Okay, that makes more sense.
Okay.
That really does clarify.
We'll have to talk about it more. We can't talk about it on every program, but we'll have to talk about it more, and there's a lot to talk about. At any rate, I hope you enjoyed the program, and I just wanted to follow up on what we did last time. So God bless everybody out there. We'll pray for you. Please pray for us. St. Michael, the Archangel, defend us in battle. Be our protection against the wickedness and snares of the devil. May God rebuke him, we humbly pray. And do thou, Prince of the heavenly host, by the power of God, thrust in hell Satan and all evil spirits who wander through the world for the ruin of souls.
Amen.
You've been listening to Being Catholic with Bob Johnston on Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5. If you'd like to contact Bob, email bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Again, that's bob@catholicspiritradio.com. Catholic Spirit Radio relies on your support to bring programming like this and EWTN to Central Illinois 24 hours a day. Please help keep Catholic Spirit Radio on the air with your generous support. Donate online at catholicspiritradio.com. Or send a donation to Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. That's Catholic Spirit Radio, 108 Boykins Place, Normal, Illinois, 61761. Catholic Spirit Radio is a 501c3, and all donations are tax deductible. Thank you for your support of Catholic Spirit Radio 89.5.